Welcome to Feeding His Sheep Podcast, brought to you by A.T. Stewart Ministries. I'm your host, A.T. Stewart. Today is Friday, so we're having Flashback Fridays, where I reach back into the archives of sermons that I preached some 20 years ago, and we seek to see what God would say to us in His Word. So take your Bible, and let's listen to God's Word together.
I have been your pastor less than a week, and I became aware that there were some concerns over the music ministry. And I took these concerns to the Deacon Brothers and said, let's seek God's Word and see what God has to say about these concerns. Let's see if we're violating any biblical principles in our present music structure, or are we simply dealing with personal preferences, what one person might like or another person might not like? Now, our utmost concern in all of this was, what does please our Lord? What does God think? Because we as a church, we as the people of God, must have as our utmost concern in everything what pleases our Lord. And the only way we can determine what pleases our Lord is to go to our Lord's Word. He has spoken in that what He wants His people to know, and He tells us what pleases Him. And so we went to the Word for a month, and then we gathered back together at the last deacon's meeting. We shared our results as we had studied the Word of God, because we wanted to be true to God's Word, because His Word is our only infallible rule of faith and practice. And so we shared our results, and what I'm sharing with you today is a summary of what we discovered from the Word of God. Now first, let me share with you the concerns that were raised. And let me say, I welcomed these concerns. Anytime you change things, there always are concerns raised. We by human nature just resist change. When things are done differently, it causes concerns. And that's good, because these concerns force us to look at what we're doing and make sure that we have a biblical foundation for it. The problem with churches, and I speak of churches including all denominations, has been many churches get into a routine or a rut of doing things simply because they've always done it, and nobody's stopped to say, well, let's see if this is biblical. Some of the things that some churches are doing, if they'd search the Word out, they'd say, hey, this isn't biblical. We don't need to be doing it. So I welcome these concerns. They gave us an opportunity to seek the Word of God to see if the differences were a violation of Scripture. Now, I welcome these concerns because they came from hearts that wanted to honor God in our church. They raised concerns because things were different, but their desire was to honor the Lord. Were these changes pleasing to the Lord? Now, there were three main concerns, three primary concerns that came out. The first one was that we were having too much repetition of choruses, that we were singing choruses over and over too much. And I was concerned that perhaps we might be trying to get into a trance or some kind of chant-like mood to kind of foster a atmosphere or a mood. And so there was concern about that. Certain cult groups and certain other religions use repetition as a means of inducing a certain trance-like condition. And so people were concerned about this. Is that what's happening? A second primary concern was that we should have less praise songs and more hymns out of the hymnal. And then the third concern was the appearance of our musicians, particularly the long hair of our musicians. Now, there were some other secondary concerns that I also want to bring up, because we want to address those today. First, the changing of the choir loft. People were concerned that we were going to be doing away with the choir loft and changing things, and that was concerning people. A second concern was the loudness of the music. The music was too loud. It's hurting our ears. And then there was a third concern of not having a choir. Not having a choir at all. We never going to have a choir again. We need to have a choir. And so these were concerns. Now, I may have left out your particular concern, but these were the overall general concerns. Well, what does God say about our music? Well, the first thing we realized is that there are three overriding goals that we must keep in mind in our study. And if we were going to be true to the Word of God, our conclusions must take these three overriding goals into consideration. The first overriding goal was that we must glorify God in our music. If everything else fits and it doesn't glorify God, then we shouldn't be doing it. And so whatever we do, it must be to glorify our Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 31 says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all to the glory of God. That was a second overriding goal, and that is the edification of the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 14 is one of the few passages in the New Testament that deals with the church gathered together as a congregation. And it says there, let all things be done for edification. That is, for the building up of the body of Christ. And so whatever we do in our music, it must be for the building up, for the strengthening of the body of Christ. And then there was a third overriding goal, and that's found over in Hebrews chapter 10. And that is the encouragement of the saints. The second passage in the New Testament that deals with the church gathered together is in Hebrews. And it says they're not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. Now that tells me that what goes on in this congregational meeting on Sunday morning should be an encouragement to each other. And so whatever our music should be, it should also be an encouragement to the body of Christ. It should be used to build up the body of Christ, and it should bring glory to God. Now, with those three overriding goals in mind, we went to the Word of God in the Old Testament and then in the New Testament. And what we found in our Old Testament study can be basically reduced to five main thoughts. The first one is that Old Testament singing was primarily joyous praise and thanksgiving for what God had done and for who He is. Now, we saw it was primarily joyous praise and thanksgiving. Now, we're not going to look at all the passages that I have listed in your notes, but you can take these home and then you can look up those passages and see how they fit under this truth. But we will look at a few of them. The first one being Psalm 92. Take your Bible and let's look in the Psalms. As you can imagine, most of the passages came from the Psalms. Psalm 92. Verse 1 and verse 4. It is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to thy name, O Most High. And verse 4. For thou, O Lord, hast made me glad by what thou hast done. I will sing for joy at the works of thy hands. Primary joy is praise and thanksgiving for what God has done and for who He is. Look also in Psalm 59. Psalm 59. Verses 16 and 17. Notice the joyfulness of the singing. But as for me, I shall sing of thy strength. Yes, I shall joyfully sing of thy loving kindness in the morning. For thou hast been my stronghold. He's singing because of who God is and for what God has done. And a refuge in the day of my distress. O my strength, I will sing praises to thee. For God is my stronghold, to God who shows me loving kindness. Now the two primary Hebrew words that are translated song and sing also carry this idea of joyful praises. The first word, reinon, means literally in the root to give a ringing cry. And then it means to shout for joy. The other Hebrew word, shir, means to praise God in singing. Now the second thing we saw is that singing was sung to God most of the time. Not about Him, but to Him. Again, Psalm 59, where we already are. Look in verse 17. O my strength, I will sing praises to thee. And then look in Psalm 95. Verses 1 through 3. Notice how it is addressed to God. Oh, come let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to Him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. Now from this passage, it is clear that most of the singing in the Old Testament was praises to God. By far, if you'll look up in the Scriptures, sing and singing, you'll see that primarily it was singing praises to God. Therefore, if we sung nothing but praises on Sunday morning, we would have a biblical foundation for that. We would surely not be violating any Scripture, because most of our praises are sung to God, not about Him. And again, we see singing to God was a primary aspect, not the only, but a primary aspect of Old Testament singing. Now, many of our hymns and our hymn books are not to God, but about Him. All right, look at number 3. Now, stay with me all the way to the end. Don't turn me off. Number 3, the music and singing was loud. Sometimes even shouting praises to God. We're still in Psalm 95. Look in verse 2. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to Him with psalms. And look at Psalm 100, a psalm that most of us memorized as we were growing up. Many of us memorized it in public school, didn't we? Psalm 100. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful singing. Know that the Lord Himself is God. It is He who has made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name. I mean, shouting praises to the Lord. And one passage that you won't have time to look up, but you can look up later, because you might not believe it's in there. 2 Chronicles 30:21 says that the Levites and the priest praised the Lord day after day, now listen to this, with loud instruments to the Lord. I mean, it actually says in Holy Writ, loud instruments. Loudness is not a sin. Now, let me say, we are not wanting to blow anybody away. We are seeking to be sensitive to our volume. So hear me. I'm not saying, hey man, we're going to turn it up and blow the doors off. We're not saying that. But we're saying, hey, if it gets a little louder than what you might want, don't get upset. That's biblical. But we are seeking to tone it down. We want to be considerate of everybody's ears, from the 5-year-olds up to the 75-year-olds. But the present sound system we got makes it hard. You see, we control the volume of the instruments from back here. The speakers are in front of the guys. They can't hear exactly how loud they are because the speakers are in front of them. Now, when we get our new sound system and we set up the control panel in the back of the auditorium, then that person will control all the sound from the musicians, the microphones, everything. And he'll be able to regulate the volume much better than what our guys can do up here. So we are seeking to have a level that is acceptable and pleasing to most, if not all, of our people. But you got to bear with us at this point. Because of the setup, we're not able to regulate it as closely as we'd like. But we're working on getting a new sound system. All right? But loud music is biblical, but we're not wanting to blow anybody away. Listen to that. All right. Now, number 4. Repetition was used to aid in meditation upon God, we saw. We saw that repeating a phrase was actually used in Scripture to aid in meditation upon God. What do you do when you meditate? You say it over and over to yourself. You meditate on Scripture, you repeat the verse, and you say it over and over and over, concentrating on the deep different words and the different meanings. In fact, in Psalm 136, the phrase, "For His loving kindness is everlasting," is repeated 26 times in that one psalm. 26 times. Every verse, it repeats, "For His loving kindness is everlasting." Now, we are aware that some cults and some religions use repetition as a means of trying to induce a trance or something of that nature. We are aware of that, and we are not doing that, and we are simply trying to help produce a meditative position when we repeat, to help you meditate upon the Lord or upon the truth that's being emphasized in the psalm. Now, I was just looking today over in Revelation chapter 4 as we were singing this last song that reminds me of this passage in Revelation where John looks into heaven and he sees the four living creatures, each one of them having six wings full of eyes around and within, and day and night, listen to this, day and night they do not cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was, who is to come." Now they repeat that phrase day and night forever and ever. Now brethren, some things are worth repeating. I mean, when you're talking about God, we need to repeat it. I mean, it honors God. It blesses Him. He wouldn't let anything go on in heaven that was not absolutely according to His will. And for Him to have these four living creatures repeat day and night forever and ever this phrase, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come," lets me know repetition doesn't bother God. It pleases Him. Now you say, well, Jesus said in His prayer not to be involved in meaningless repetition. Yes, and the phrase, key phrase, is meaningless. If it becomes meaningless, then it's wrong. But what determines if it's meaningless? Your heart. Your heart determines that more than anything else. It can become meaningless to you if you let it. But it can be very meaningful repetition. And that's what we're seeking to do. We're seeking to aid in meditation upon God or something He has done or the greatness of His works. Number five, God's people were very expressive in their praises to God. Sometimes they praised God with clapping, shouting, watch it, dancing, and raised up hands. All right, let's look at these because some of you may not believe it's in there. Look at Psalm 47. Psalm 47. Look at verses 1 and 2. "Oh, clap your hands, O peoples. Shout to God with a voice of joy." Clapping and shouting. "For the Lord Most High is to be feared, a great King above all the earth." Now you say, but preacher, what about emotionalism? Now, when I came here, before I came here, I answered questions, and I dealt with the issue of emotionalism. And I am against emotionalism. I mean, I don't want emotionalism. That is not of God. That is of the flesh. But emotions, I like when they are generated by the Spirit of God in response to the Word of God. Here, look at what it says in this passage. It says, "Oh, clap your hands, O people, shout to God with a voice of joy." Now, that's the emotion. Well, how do you know it's not emotionalism? Well, look, it's brought back and related to truth about God. Why are they clapping their hands? Why are they shouting with a voice of joy? Why? Verse 2, "For the Lord Most High is to be feared, a great King over all the earth." They're not shouting. They're not clapping just to be doing it. Not like at a football game or something. But they are expressing their joy about the greatness of their God. That's what keeps it from being emotionalism. Like that great Puritan writer, John Owen, and great Puritan preacher. He said the distinguishing thing between emotionalism and emotion is, Emotionalism is an emotional response that's not rooted in the truth of God or in the person of God. True emotion is proper, is right when it is in response to truth about God or about what He has done. Now that's the difference. And we seek to bring you into response to the truth of God. What's the difference between true praise and pseudo praise? False praise. I'm against false praise too. I think we have too much of that in churches. Well, what's the difference? True praise comes from a heart of obedience. False praise just comes from a heart that's not living in obedience to God. A person who lives like the devil during the week and comes to church on Sunday and they can jump and they can shout and they can do all of these things, that's false praise. That's false praise. True praise is when you are living in obedience to the Lord God during the week, as much as you know how, surrender to His Lordship in your life, and then you come on Sunday and you lift up your hands or you clap or you shout or whatever. That's true praise because it's coming from your heart of obedience. Now how can we guard against false praise and true praise? Only you can do that because it's a matter of your heart. You see, one person may be obedient to God and man, he's praising God out of a heart of obedience. That's true praise. The person sitting next to him may be living in sin, may have secret, unconfessed sin in his life. He may be just living after his own desires, and he can go through the same motions, he can sing the same songs, clap the same places, but it's false praise. Why? Because his heart's not right. Well, we can't control your heart. You have to control that. All right? And so, we want to guard against false praise by, again, calling you to obedience to the Word of God. Now, look in Psalm 134. Psalm 134. And by the way, let me say your deacons did an excellent job in handling the scriptures on this matter. I was impressed. I was impressed at the way these men handled the Word of God. And God led them into certain directions and areas that He didn't lead me into as I was studying it. And I was blessed by their conclusions. Psalm 134:2 says, "Lift up your hands to the sanctuary and bless the Lord." Now some Baptist churches, the only time you can get them to lift their hands is when you're voting on something. But it's biblical to lift up hands to the Lord. In fact, the psalmist talks about as they used to, when they used to offer sacrifices, they would hold the sacrifice up before God as if to say, "Lord, look at what I have brought, my gift to you, which is representative of my heart to you." And the lifted up hands is, I think, taken from that idea of giving ourselves to God, of surrender to Him, of lifting up praises unto Him. And nobody has to lift up their hand. Scripture doesn't say you have to do it. But you should have the liberty and freedom to do it if you believe God would have you to express your true praise from an obedient heart in that way. And look at Psalm 150. Now some people say, "Well, that's not Baptist." Well, I'm not sure it's not Baptist. It may not be Baptist of 1992 in the United States, but you go back far enough in Baptist history, back before we got so sophisticated, you're going to find Baptists getting real excited in Jesus. Psalm 154, verse 4. "Praise Him with timbrel and dancing. Praise Him with stringed instruments and pipe." And needless to say, the Bible gives a vast array of instruments that are used to praise God. There's nothing sinful in any musical instrument in itself. And because the devil's crowd might use an instrument, it doesn't make it sinful. I mean, because the devil's crowd uses repetition, doesn't in itself make it sinful. And the people of God were aware of pagan cultures, the Canaanites, who used many of these practices of dancing and shouting to worship the pagan god, Baal, Ashtaroth. But that didn't mean that God said to them, "Hey boy, because those pagans are doing it, you don't do it." They didn't throw out the baby with the bathwater. They said, "No, Just because the pagans do it doesn't mean we can't also use it the right way in worship of our God. So he says dancing. Now, I don't anticipate we're going to start dancing. It doesn't say what kind of dance it was. I know it was not anything sensual, and it was not anything provocative, but let's face it, it was done. David danced before the Lord as the ark was brought up to Jerusalem. So the Bible says that there is an appropriate way to praise God in dance. Now, we haven't found what that is, and we're not going to break into dancing today or next week, so don't get all upset. But hey, that is an appropriate way that people have praised God. What comes out from our Old Testament study is that the people of God in the Old Testament were much more expressive in their praise to God than we in America in 1992 are. We have been conventionalized. Our coat and ties have somewhat stifled us. And we don't think it is proper to express our praises in certain ways to God. But God does in the Old Testament, and his people give clear evidence that they were much more expressive and joyful in their praises, true praises, to God. Now let's move to our New Testament. And there were no passages that dealt with congregational singing as such in the New Testament. That's rather interesting in itself too, isn't it? But what we did go to is Ephesians chapter 5. And why don't you turn to that in your Bible, Ephesians chapter 5. And we found a passage that did deal with singing. And I think the truth of that could be brought over into the congregational setting without violating the Scripture. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 through 20. Says, "Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father." Now one thing becomes clear, that when the people of God are filled with the Spirit of God, they sing the praises of God. They become a singing people. When the Word of God richly indwells the people of God, they are a singing people. They can't help it. I mean, when you're filled with the Spirit of God, you can't help but sing. It just comes out, doesn't it? And so the singing should represent the filling of the Spirit of God in the hearts of God's people. And you can tell a great deal about a church by how they sing. Now, there are three types of singing that's mentioned in this passage. The first one is found in verse 19, speaking to one another in psalms. Now that in the Greek, literally the word means to strike with the fingers, such as a harp, or it could refer to a guitar in our day and time. But most commentators think that the meaning in a passage like this is to sing the Psalms of the Old Testament. So we're talking about Scripture songs. One type of singing, singing Scripture. Secondly, and hymns. Now, this is going to throw you because the use of hymn in the Greek New Testament is not the same as our use of hymn. A hymn in the New Testament was a song of praise. A song of praise about who God is or what God had done. St. Augustine said, for a song to qualify as a hymn, it has to be praise, it has to be sung, and it has to be addressed to God. Now, you and I think of hymns as what's in the hymn book. But New Testamentally speaking, these praise courses that we sing would qualify as hymns. You say, well, now, you throwing out the hymn book? No, I hadn't finished. Now, wait a minute. He goes on to say, and spiritual songs, sacred songs. Those are songs that are about other themes than God and who he is and praises. Songs about redemption. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. That would be a spiritual song. We call it a hymn. The New Testament writers would call it a spiritual song. And so we have all three. We have scriptural songs, we have praises, and we have spiritual songs, such as we have in our hymn book. Now also notice that singing must come from the heart, and a heart that is filled with love and obedience unto the Lord. He says in the last part of verse 19, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. So it's important that our hearts be right with God. Now what are our conclusions about our study? Our conclusions are that our present music ministry is violating no biblical principles. It stands the test of God's Word. If sung from an obedient heart, a heart energized by the Holy Spirit, it brings glory to God. Therefore, since we're not violating any biblical principle, what we're dealing with is personal preferences. What one person likes and what another person may not like. Now listen, wake up. Because we desire, as your church leadership, that all the saints be built up and encouraged by the music, we will seek to have both praises and hymns, as you think of hymns. We will seek to have a piano and an organ to help us sing out of the hymn book, because it's good to do that. That's biblical, to sing those songs. And if that is what encourages some of our people, we
an older, he was up at 3 in the morning praying. And I have a picture on the wall of my office of the man, no hair, except some little white blobs here, and a beard snow white down here. And I got Billy Graham's picture there, David Wilkerson, some of the others I pray for, James Robison, one of the great upcoming men, I think, these days. Robison, the evangelist with the Southern Baptist. And people look at my old picture and say, well, who's that? That your grandfather? No. Kind of wish it was. But how old do you think he is? Oh, maybe he's not as old as he looks. Maybe he's only about 70. He looks 95. No. They make their guesses, and then I say, well, I'll tell you who it is. It's the great American man of prayer, Dr. E.M. Bounds, with a snow-white beard and lost his hair. At the ripe old age of 45, his daughter sent me the picture. Do you remember somebody came to Jesus and said, well, what do you know anyhow? You're not 50 years of age. He was 30. And a man at 30 doesn't like to be figured he's 50 any more than a woman at 30 likes to be considered 50. Why do you think they thought he was 50 years of age? I'm sure because he came on earth to do one thing, and this was what you and I are here for if we're gods, just to do God's will. This morning, before the birds rubbed their eyes, people were lining up outside of a little house there in Ireland, in Portadown. There's a little frail woman, her hands are all scarred with toil. She's thin, but she's very beautiful with her craggy features. And Presbyterians were standing with Pentecostals and Baptists and others, and even Catholics. Why? Because that little woman in that little house knows how to pray. And 5 o'clock every morning, they're lining up at the door with their problems. Not a psychiatrist, not even a Christian psychiatrist. This is a new abomination we have. You see, if we had the gifts of the Spirit, we wouldn't need all this junk. It's much easier to ship somebody to hospital than pray the prayer of faith, isn't it? It's much easier to say, well, you need to go and lay on a couch and let some guy talk to you. What was it that somebody said recently? A neurotic builds castles in the air, a psychotic lives in them, and the psychiatrist draws rent on the whole lot. That's about it. But you see, we've lost the glory in the house of God. It should be, if our churches are healthy, that in every church, as far as I'm concerned, somebody would have one of these gifts. Somebody the gift of wisdom, somebody the gift of knowledge, somebody the gift of healing, somebody the gift of faith. After all, let's be honest, at least, as I said the other day, I get tired of people saying, praise God, we believe this book from cover to cover. And they spend the next 20 minutes saying, well, of course, these gifts aren't for today. Who made you the judge of God's word? You start judging God's word, you're as bad as a liberal. I'll tell you something for nothing, friend. One thing that burns in my heart these days, I'll tell you something. God is not looking for sponsors. He's looking for men who are humble enough and weak enough and poor enough and helpless enough to say, nothing in my hands I bring. Neither my scholarship, my Greek, nor anything else. I come to thee in my nakedness. Sure, Norman Grubb says, now I'm getting letters from Africa. Do you remember 5, 10 years ago they were cutting people's heads off and throwing them in the river until the river was as red as the stripes on that flag there? The river changed its color with human blood. Looked as though the church had been liquidated, but the blood of the martyr is always the seed of the church. And right now in those areas where the devil got 100% control, God has 100% control this morning. The dead are being raised, the eyes of the blind are open. People go with crippled arms and nobody says anything, but God is there so much that they suddenly lift up their hands to pray. Oh, my hands are healed. My hands are healed. Fellow walks out of church and says, oh, I forgot my crutches. Isn't that nice? What does it say in Hebrews? Do you know the epistle to the Hebrews has not got one single word to say to the sinner? Oh, but I've got a massive sermon. As the man said, I've got a colossal sermon on humility. I can't find a place big enough to preach it in. And you know, we say about Hebrews 3, don't we, in verse 2. How shall we escape? Oh, that judgment, brother, you're sure right. I used to preach on the judgments. It takes me about an hour and a half, sometimes 2 hours and a quarter to preach it. And I used to preach it much more. I can't get even permission from the Lord to preach it very often anymore. But Hebrews 2, 3 says, how shall we escape if we neglect? It is not talking to the sinner. So great salvation, which first was preached by the Lord Jesus and then by the apostles with signs and wonders and divers miracles of the Holy Ghost. Now that's the best definition of New Testament theology, the power of the church that I know of in the Word of God. And anything less than that is not true Christianity. It may be a part of it. Mr. Finney said, when God the Holy Ghost is brooding over a group of people, the power of the church, of the living God is so great we pull the world in. But when God isn't there, the world pulls them out. Why did Hannah pray? Hannah prayed because she was desperate. I've said very often, people challenge it. You have a right to do that. It's in the Fifth Amendment. But I've said very often that God does not answer prayer. God answers desperate praying. You find in the 30th chapter of Genesis a situation like this where a man has two wives. This man had two wives. Peninnah, he loved her. But there was no attraction about her. She was no beauty queen. Her eyes were sore. Her figure wasn't good. But she had a bunch of lovely kids around her skirts. Hannah was the darling. He gave her more of his treasure. He loved her more. But inwardly she was pining. You find the same thing in the 30th chapter of Genesis, where Rachel is the beauty queen of the tribe. Everybody says, I saw Rachel today. Oh, isn't she beautiful? Oh, if I were like her. I can see Rachel coming down one morning, or coming out of the other fold in the tent, and her hair isn't done, and she hasn't put on her beautiful garments, but she throws herself at the feet of her husband. What did she say? She says, Jacob, give me children or I die. Wasn't it Bloody Mary that said, I fear the prayers of John Knox more than all the armies of men? Why? Because Knox changed that paraphrase. He says, give me Scotland or I die. You see, I think sometimes we want revival just so they can say, well, the last church he was in had revival. Or we want revival to fill our empty pews. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? He whose hands are pure, whose motives are pure. I was saying to dear brother Peter there today about a man that had a big meeting in England for the deeper life. A lot of people came. And he said, there is a life, as Mr. Spurgeon said, the sinner lives on that level. The man who's born again lives on that level, but Spurgeon says there's a man who lives as high above the regenerate standard as the regenerate standard is of the sinner. And this man said at the end of the meeting, God, the Holy Ghost can come in that life of yours. He shall receive power after the Holy Ghost. How many want power? They raise their hands. He said, let's bow our heads. And then he said, everybody that wants power, walk down that aisle and go in that room. Everybody that wants purity, go down that aisle and walk in that room. The ratio was about 12 people wanting power to everyone that wanted purity. And the silent note about the coming of the Holy Ghost is Acts 15:8 and 9, where it says, and God who knoweth the heart, Peter is reporting on the house of Cornelius, and he said, God that knoweth the heart bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. People say, you need the Holy Ghost to do miracles. What miracle did they do after Pentecost they didn't do before Pentecost? Can you tell me one? They came back excited. They said, Lord, this is great. Oh, whether you're with us or not, we had a marvelous time. We cast out devils. We raised the dead. We cured the blind. And Jesus says, don't rejoice in this. Rejoice, your names are written in heaven. And yet Peter vacillated. He vowed, I'll do anything rather than fail you. He'd hardly got the words out of his mouth before he fell asleep in the greatest prayer meeting in history. He could have tiptoed there and seen the man wrestling. Because I don't believe Jesus died on the cross. Jesus died in Gethsemane. If he hadn't have died there, he'd never have died in Calvary. He settled it. This is the will of God for me. And I say tears is an integral part of doing God's will and praying in the Holy Ghost, because Hebrews says of Jesus, with strong crying and with tears, give me children or I die. Hannah says, I want something more than all that life can give me or my husband. I want a child, and for this child she prayed. And you know what? Even the man of God looked down his nose and said, there she is, silly, silly woman, coming into the sanctuary, staying there for hours. She doesn't even say a word, just her lips are moving. Do you know the most eloquent language in the world is silence? Do you know there is a language that is not listed as a language, which is the language of the Holy Ghost? Groanings which cannot be uttered. Somebody tried to tell me that was tongues. Nonsense. Tongues are uttered. You can hear them. Prayer is the simplest form of speech that infant lips can try. Prayer, the sublimest strains. It will exhaust your vocabulary. It will bankrupt every word you have. And you have to get in a place of prayer with groanings that only God, the Holy Ghost. Because you see, there are three groanings in Romans 8, aren't there? There's a whole creation groaning. And we groan within ourselves that we don't know how to groan. And then suddenly the Holy Ghost comes and he does the groaning. I was telling the fellows this morning about a lady I met who was with John Hyde in India. She said, one of her friends said, Mr. Hyde, it would be the greatest privilege in the world if I could pray with you. Could I do that? And he said, yes, in the morning at 9 o'clock. The man could hardly sleep for excitement. He went along to hear Mr. Hyde, to meet Mr. Hyde. They got down to pray. Waited about 20 minutes. No, neither had prayed. And the man thought, well, Mr. Hyde's waiting for me to pray. So he prayed. Longer than he'd ever prayed in his life, about 12 minutes. And he was through. And he said, there was a pause, and then he said, oh, how Hyde prayed. Just one word that went down every avenue of his mind and spirit, just like Jesus when he said, Father. And I suddenly realized, there is God, a holy God, who can sense to be our Father. He said it was nearly 10 o'clock when he started praying. We'd only been praying a few minutes. There was a knock at the door and he said, I didn't want to go. I didn't want to spoil the prayer meeting. Knock at the door. No, I won't go. Knock at the door. I'm not going to go. Then somebody opened the door and said, Brother Hyde, it's nearly 3 o'clock. Time for you to teach the class on prayer. And the man said, stupid fella, nearly 3 o'clock. Yeah, it's nearly 3 o'clock. Started praying at 10, to 11, to 12, to 1, to 2, to nearly 3. And it passed like half an hour, he said. I'll never forget that day. I'm sure he never would. All earthly things. Oh, dear Brother Roger, sure. When God puts the fire, a holy God. Oh, no, 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 no. Doesn't matter what your evaluation is. No, it doesn't matter. Only 3 o'clock. Started praying at 10 to 11 to 12 to 1 to 2 to nearly 3. And it passed like half an hour, he said. I'll never forget that day. I'm sure he never would. All earthly things. Oh, dear Brother Roger, sure. When God puts the fire, a holy God. Oh, no, 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 no. Doesn't matter what your evaluation is. No, it doesn't matter.
Welcome to Feeding His Sheep podcast, brought to you by A.T. Stewart Ministries. I'm your host, A.T. Stewart. Today is Friday, so we're having Flashback Fridays, where I reach back into the archives of sermons that I preached some 20 years ago, and we seek to see what God would say to us in His Word. So take your Bible, and let's listen to God's Word together.